Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Proverbs. I know we're in, Never know what you're going to get from the pulpit here at Grace Baptist Church. We're in Hebrews, but we're going to mix this back into Hebrews later on. I left you here last week. Last week I was going to go from Proverbs over to Romans and then back to Hebrews, but that didn't happen. So today, if I go according to plan, we're going to go from Proverbs to 1 Samuel to Romans and then to Hebrews. Lord willing. All right. So we're talking about faith. Of course, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that's where we find, quote unquote, the heroes of faith. And, you know, the heroes of faith are really faithful because our Lord was faithful. So, you know, when we consider the heroes of faith, those men that are listed over there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Something stuck in my tooth. There we go. Sorry about that. When we look at those people that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is there anything particularly special about any of those men as far as their birth or origin or bloodline or natural capability or intellect or anything like that is concerned? No. You know, all of those men, in fact, John and I were talking about it a little bit before the service. What does the Lord do to men that are called for his purpose? Well, he breaks them first. Well, let's put it this way. Why is it that the Marine Corps boot camp is so strict? Now, it's my understanding it's not as strict as it used to be, but I guess they're going back to those strict standards these days. I don't know if they're going back to the old school strict standards, which I'm sure back in the early days of the Marine Corps, they were pretty darn strict, but they lightened it up so that women could join. I'm not talking about that kind of boot camp, okay? Yeah, they're trying to break, well, that's right, they're trying to break their will. And so sometimes you got to be torn down a little bit before you get built up. And, you know, sometimes the Lord's got to let the world shake out of us a little bit, and he replaces the world with his spirit, okay? And he replaces the world with the will of God. And so, you know, I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and of course the devil's always after the man of God. And I think, and I know the scripture says God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but evil happens to men. God is not the origin of that evil, okay? That's why the scripture says that. And so the Lord will let, quote unquote, from our perspective, negative things happen to us that we might grow in the grace of God and become stronger spiritually for it. And from that strength, we are more faithful, okay? We cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're the man of God or whether you're a parishioner. We all have gifts. Everybody's been given a measure of grace, charismata, you know, at least one gift to be used within the body of Christ for the betterment of the body, so that the body can go into all the world and preach the gospel, all right? And so we can't serve the Lord in the capacity we've been given to serve by what we know naturally. We serve the Lord by faith according to thus saith the Lord. And so sometimes the world's got to get, the world's got to grind us down a little bit before we turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so, you know, take the Apostle Paul. Paul suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ. And there's not a single one of these heroes of faith that didn't happen to, you know. And so, you know, Samson, any of these guys, you know, Samson let the world get to him. That was what Delilah represented, you know, the flesh. And, you can't please the Lord in the flesh. You can only please God by faith. And if we consider that, you know, what is faith? Faith, the absence of faith does not exist in a vacuum. Let's put it that way. Faith is the substance of things unseen. That's what we're studying over there in Hebrews. Now, with the lack of faith, there can only be unbelief. Okay? That's why God is only pleased through a look of faith. Because if you're not in faith or not in the faith, you're in a state of unbelief. And if you're in a state of unbelief, you haven't received Christ as your Savior. You haven't received wisdom. That's what we're referencing here from Proverbs chapter 3 and 4. And so it's not like, you know, faith is the password to get into the speakeasy or anything like that. You know, what's the password? How much is the puppy? You know, what? You don't just say faith and you're in. You know, it's not a magic word. It's a thing. It's substantive. It is the word we use to describe a change of heart. Okay? Now, our Lord has changed our heart unto himself by the hearing of the gospel, by explaining to us the story of Christ, how that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that because he lives, we shall live also. And what kind of life does he live? Well, he has eternal life. So we have eternal life. And if we receive that, because that's the gift that's being offered through the story of Christ, how that he fulfilled all righteousness in our behalf, and of course died in our behalf, like I just explained. If we receive that, that fulfillment was done in him and offered to us as a gift, and we receive it by faith. If we don't receive it, our sins are retained unto us because we're operating in unbelief. Man's born in unbelief. He's born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? That's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we can't be justified by what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, when we talk about those heroes of faith, there wasn't anything special about them. And of course, you get pastors that get up behind their lectern, you know, and start talking about how we need to be more like Samson, more like Jephthah, more like Eli, more like Samuel and all these guys. Well, no one can naturally do those things. The Lord gave them, those were imputed abilities because those men expressed faith in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, for those men in the future, and the Lord's Spirit entered them to indwell them. And of course, that's why David would say things like, Lord, let not thy Spirit depart from me, you know. They did it in and through the Lord. And so the Lord, these are God-given abilities. I can't preach the word of God except the Lord's in me. And that's why, you know, we pray to that end, you know, before a service. Lord, give me the things you'd have me to speak, that the people might know the word of God, you know. We operate by and through God's power for salvation and for service, okay? And so those heroes of faith were the faithful part of those men is what made them heroes. And it's really their faith in the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. So those men were no different than you and I, you know, sinners saved by grace, and the Lord used them to do great things for the Lord. So here in Proverbs, we read the third chapter last week, and I want to bring you into the fourth chapter, and then we're going to look at a portion of scripture over in 1 Samuel. So he says here in verse 1 of the fourth chapter of Proverbs, and if you're not there, I'll give you a chance. Verse 1. Hear ye children. Okay, now, this is being written to the children of the covenant. Now, what covenant are we talking about? The nation of Israel was under a covenant of law. All right? And so Solomon was writing this as to his nation, but this is the word of God, right? Okay, so the Lord's speaking to his children. Hear ye children, the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding. Now, what is that? Well, when we get up here and preach the word of God to you, you know, faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're attending to the instruction of the Lord, your heavenly Father. If you're attending to it, you're listening to it, and you're making it your own, you're receiving it, what is that? That's a look of faith. Okay? So we're talking about faith here. This is how we please God. We please God by faith. Hear ye, children, the instruction of the Father, and attend to know the understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Now, what is doctrine?
Teaching.
Sound doctrine. Okay? That's what we give our children, right? Or we, you know, are supposed to give our children. Sound doctrine so they might know their way in the world. If we give them unsound doctrine, we're lying to them. We're setting them up for failure. But how does our Lord set us up? He gives us sound doctrine that we might receive wisdom, which speaks of salvation. We looked at that type last week. When the Old Testament scriptures speak of wisdom, we're speaking of salvation. To know is to be wise, right? Well, we know who God is by the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we become children of the word, okay, children of God, but through the hearing of the gospel, where God changes our mind through that preaching. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him. Okay? And so we're given the gift of faith. And then we are wise unto the sound counsel of our Lord concerning his salvation for us. Wisdom. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not, now this is not the law, as in the Ten Commandments. In the Hebrew, this means instruction. Forsake not my instruction, here in verse 2. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and what? Live. Okay. Well, we raise our children in the way that they should go for worldly matters, that they might have a well-lived life and be successful, right? Well, when we attend to the words of our Heavenly Father, we receive eternal life. Because when we look to the Lord for his counsel says that we're sinners through the law, and through the law we can't possibly justify ourselves, but the Lord is our justification. And so through that sacrificial system, we have a forward look to the person and work of Christ. And so by the faith in the provision of life from God in that sacrificial system, of course pointing to Christ, whether they knew the minute details back then or not, they knew that God was their Savior. That's why that publican that was in the temple with that Pharisee said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He knew that God was the source of mercy and that he was a sinner and that he couldn't possibly justify himself. So he was looking at that cleansing blood on that the place of propitiation, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. He was saying, be propitious to me as you are when the blood's upon that mercy seat, so that it might satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, and I might be accepted in your sight. That's what that man was saying. And he went down to his house justified because he had faith in the provision of God for life. All right? Because the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. And so we have the same provision in Jesus Christ. All those things pictured in that sacrificial system pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, get wisdom. Of course, we're speaking of salvation. And get what? Understanding. So God says, first you got to believe me, then I'll teach you. You know, what professor likes to, you know, if you we can fold this over into the natural a little bit. What professor likes to teach a child that thinks he's full of bull hunky? You know, he doesn't. But if you want to allow a professor to take you under his wing, you got to believe the guy first. Okay? So faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're given the gift of faith to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and our God and our Creator. And then he says, I'll teach you all things. You can know even as you're known. So everything that we need to be children of God. You know, when people ask you what your name, who you are, who are you? What do you typically do? Well, my name's Noah, my name's John, my name's Eric, my name's Deborah, you know, Oscar, whatever, okay? Now everybody knows our names here. But really, when we think about ourselves, we think about ourselves as our name. I'm Eric. Well, that doesn't define who you are, really. Or am I Eric, the consumer of material goods in the world? That's how a lot of people define their lives. You know, I'm Eric, and I have I don't have a Rolex watch, but if I did, people could see that I have the Rolex watch, so they might think I have money. You know, really, typically wealthy people don't like to flaunt their wealth. In fact, wealthy people, unless you're super wealthy, and here's the thing about being super wealthy, when you have the ability, I listened to an Andrew Tate video here recently. Love him or hate the guy, he's got some worldly wisdom. And he says, when you have enough money to buy anything, those things don't matter anymore. He's like, I've got 37 supercars. I walk out there and I don't care which one I drive. He says, give me a Honda. So what happens next? You have to go after power. You want to go over control over other people. That's the flesh, of course. But, you know, people typically that have made a little coin in their life didn't get there by buying Rolex watches and that kind of thing, because, you know, they cost a lot of money. But, you know, you could put things, adorn your body, and so that people might see you to be a great consumer of goods. Well, that's no way to be seen. But what are we? Who is Eric Griffin? Who's Noah Griffin? You know, who is anybody in this room? We are children of the living God. We're people of the faith. That's our defining characteristic. Now, whether we go out in the world and project that or not, you know, that makes no difference to our eternal destiny, but that's what we should project. But often we don't get a lot of love from the world if we do that. So sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we become subject to the flesh so that we might save face. You know, that's just the way that it is. You know, our character is actually quite weak, you know. And, after the Lord prayed in Gethsemane, and he was explaining to the disciples that he was about to be offered, it was getting a little bit late. What were they doing? They were sleeping. And what did the Lord say? Well, the flesh is weak, you know. So, you know, when I'm weak, where do I look? To my source of strength. I don't have any strength in and of myself. Okay? My Lord is my strength. Paul said, for when I'm weak, I'm what? I'm strong. And I can do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm paraphrasing a whole bunch of scripture by saying that over there in Corinthians, you know. But what I'm saying to you is that we don't have anything in and of ourselves that is capable of serving the Lord in a godly capacity. You know, we have our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, when we really think about who we are and really allow these things to become not just true to us, but embedded in us. And that's what happens when you hear the word of God more and more. You grow in grace. Well, what happens when you grow in grace? You grow in faith. You know. And so we say things to the Lord like, Lord, make me strong. Lord, make me faithful. Well, both those things are built up in you by hearing the word of God. So when the more the word of God you hear, the more the word of God is going to be in you, and therefore the more the word of God is going to come out of you. You're going to exude the word of God and operate according to it. Now, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments or being a better person morally speaking, but you become more principled in the things of the Lord, and you allow the word of the Lord to guide your heart. We have a verse we quote that means all these things, what I just described. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. So we stop worrying so much about what's out there in the world, and we start focusing on what matters. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? That's who we are. Now, it doesn't matter what we do in our lives. The Lord's got a day for our death. And after, when that day comes, we're going to pass through that veil and we're going to eternally be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing that we've done here on the earth is ever going to be considered again. You know, we're supposed to, we watch movies like, Viking movies and stuff like that where they say, you know, fight a good fight, soldiers, and they're about to go into battle. And what you do now will echo through the annals of eternity, and Valhalla will rejoice or something, you know. You know what's interesting about it? I think we get a picture of what heaven's going to be like a little bit when we look at the rich man and Lazarus, okay? Now, Lazarus was, of course, the beggar at the gate, the leper, right? That's right. He was disdained by the Jewish public because, you know, I don't know if you know what leprosy is. Leprosy is a bacterial infection. And it's kind of a sad state of affairs because you can cure leprosy with penicillin, you know. But back then they had no cure, you know. And it was easily contractible, so they'd kind of keep lepers apart from, nobody wanted to get near them. And their flesh would literally rot off their bodies. And so you get an infection here, an infection there, and your immune system wouldn't be able to fight it, and eventually you died of bacterial infection and consumption and that kind of thing. So, he was literally a bag of rotting flesh, had no glory in the world at all. But he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so when he died, he was kept comforted in paradise. He was in Abraham's bosom. Okay, and the rich man, why does the scripture say it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than to, what's that? Yeah, harder for a rich man, harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Did I get it right?
It's easier for a camel to enter the...
Oh, excuse me, you're right. Thank you very much. Again, it takes a village. You guys keep me in check here. It's easier for a camel to pass through. I haven't read that in forever. I need to go back there and read it. It's easier for a camel to, because that wouldn't make sense the way I put it first. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
They don't explain what it was.
There we go.
With the eye of the needle.
That's right.
It's that little shape.
Right. No,
it went in, but the camel couldn't go in.
Right.
It's where the people could go in, but they couldn't go in with the camel. That's the eye of the needle. It's how to get into the bottom.
Well,
of the
I know, but you know, it's hard to pass a camel through the eye of a needle, too.
Yeah,
so
it was the literal.
That's right.
Needle,
that's
what it is. It's a little low hanging place where people could go through there.
That, it was an entrance into past the gate,
there's
past
no
the wall.
Way a camel could ever go in there.
That's correct, yeah. But you know, you could always. You could also.
That's
why they likened it to the eye of a sewing needle, you know.
Yeah,
so it was too small for a camel to pass through. That's correct. So, what does a rich man trust in? Well, he trusts in his riches.
Yeah.
And if he's trusting in his riches, who born those riches? Well, he did. He did. He earned it all. So he believes he can earn himself into heaven. Well, can we earn ourselves into heaven by the law? You know, I've seen rich men sick unto death, and some that have died, and some that have been cured or the illness was abated or whatever. And those men are ready to give up everything that they have, that they might have their health, because they're afraid to die. You know, they have no idea what comes after death. Okay, but the rich man died. All right, and he was tormented. And so he said, send Lazarus to fetch me some water so that I might cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And then he said, send him to, I might be misquoting some of the scripture, but I'm getting it basically right. Send him to warn my brethren, okay, that they may not end up where he is. And so, and of course, he says to him, though one would rise from the dead, they still would not believe. Okay. Now, did our Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Yeah. How many were in that upper room after he rose from the dead? Now, our Lord was followed about by thousands and thousands of people looking for a carnal increase, but there was about 120 in that upper room, you know. So the Lord's always had a remnant. Even when God himself comes, dies for the sins of humanity, for his children Israel, rises from the dead before their eyes, is shown to certain ones after he rose, and there's people that were once dead that are now risen from the grave also, those first fruits, walking in the streets of Jerusalem, they still rejected him as Savior. And that's just the nature of man, and that's the ugly nature of the flesh. And so, the moral of the story is here, is that Lazarus could not see the rich man being tormented in hell, but the rich man could see Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. So are we going to have any kind of idea of what's going on upon the earth, or any remembrance of our past when we're being comforted in the comforted in the presence of our Lord? I don't think so. You know. What would be the benefit of that? Well, there wouldn't be any. You know. We're people of our Lord. We're people of the heavenly Jerusalem. And all the things that happen to us upon the earth, we're going to be rewarded for those things done by faith, but I don't think we're going to have any remembrance of any of the things that we saw upon the earth that brought sorrow, because our Lord's going to wash away our tears and our sorrow, and there's going to be no more tears and no more sorrow. So I don't think we're going to have any remembrance of that, but I believe that everyone in hell is likely going to be able to see everyone that's going to be comforted in the presence of the Lord. And that could be one of the torments of hell. So I don't know. I don't wish that upon anyone. Now, as we read here, it says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Understanding speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Again, he's asking for an expression of faith. Forsake her not, salvation, and she shall preserve thee. Now, in salvation, what are we kept by? By the power of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There's nothing that we can do to destroy that relationship that we have with our Lord in salvation. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom, salvation, is the principal thing. Now, how often in modern preaching do you hear them even saying the word salvation? Almost never. Yet their articles of faith will say it. Well, I would think that if you go into any given congregation on any given worship service on a Sunday, you know, worship services are pretty much, are typically a general service. You know, we have every one of our services is a Bible study. We preach expositionally out of each book. But, you know, I'll tend to go back to the fundamentals during the worship service because that's when most people are there. And sometimes you have folks that may not have ever come to church before or may not be frequent flyers, that kind of thing. So you tend to lay down the fundamentals of the faith frequently, okay? Well, you would think in some of these churches that they at least give account of their articles of faith because it's those articles of faith that bring about salvation if they're biblically accurate, you know, and some of them are. But most of the time you look at the articles of faith, and then you listen to the preaching, and there's no similarities whatsoever with their articles of faith and their preaching. So what are they preaching? Well, it's always a way which seemeth right unto a man, especially in the age in which we live. And they want to make people happy by showing them to be better people. And I see an interesting movement online. Now, it's all social media, so I don't know if it's a mass movement or not. But by the way things have been going, I wouldn't be surprised. There's a lot of young people now, apparently, that are turning to Islam because they believe that the constitutional Republicans are evil and they're good. So I saw lots of posts from all these typically women. I mean, who knows how far this is going to go? But it's a very attractive thing. You know, Judaism was very attractive for a very, very long time in days of old. It still is. Why? Because they have the law. Now, what does the law do? It gives you an excuse to show forth how good you are. Where did that come from? That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that you might shine forth your pride of life and the world might look at you and see how good and attractive and wonderful you are and want to be like you, and then you could rule over them. That's what the law says. That's what Islam says. You know, the law is a ministry of condemnation and death, though, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I can see the attraction in it, looking at the nature of humanity out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now we're seeing young Americans that want to turn to Islam. And of course, with this Palestinian love movement that we have, you know, and they say, you know, from the rivers of the sea, Israel or Palestine shall be free, or Israel, I don't even know the chant. But they don't know which sea, they don't know which river. But if they knew which sea and which river, they'd understand that it was the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. And what's in between the Mediterranean and the Jordan? Well, all the Jews. So when they sing that song or chant that, they're asking for the elimination or the genocide of all the Jews. So the genocide of the Jews is fine, but not genocide of Palestinians, which, first of all, there's no such thing as Palestinians. And what they're doing down there is sure as hell not genocide. Now you watch. They're going to make a deal with the Palestinian Hamas, let's call them what they are, and they're going to allow Hamas to keep the weapons, and the thing will be subdued for a while. But if they just let Israel do what they needed to do, Hamas would have been wiped out and they wouldn't be a problem anymore. Okay, so, you know, all these moral goody-two-shoe do-gooders in the world, and of course we've got a president that wants to be the most moral man that ever existed. That's just the way people are. You know, really, that's the base nature. This is an interesting thing I saw the other day. Have you ever seen the movie Inglourious Basterds? Okay. The guy that played that German that was the Jew hunter, I can't remember what his name in the movie was. And I don't remember what his name was as an actor. It wasn't George Clooney. It was that... Anyway, he was interviewed. Maybe you could look it up for me, and then I'll say the name after I'm done explaining this. He was interviewed, and I think he won an Oscar for that award. A very, very good actor. It's a good movie. And he said, he was asked, how do you play an evil person so well? And he said, well, what do you mean? And he was asked again, well, how do you play an evil person so well? And he says, well, he wasn't evil. Of course, the interviewer was like, what are you talking about? You played a Nazi. And he said, well, the Nazis didn't think they were doing anything evil. He was the director. He was the writer and director. Christopher Waltz. That's who it was. Okay. So he was asked, how do you play evil so well? And the interviewer asked him twice. And he said, oh, well, he wasn't evil. And, of course, he said, what do you mean he wasn't evil? He's a Nazi. And he said, well, my character didn't think he was evil. So every evil thing that anybody has ever done, they've done in the name of what? Good. Why? Because they believe themselves to be good. And man likes to exercise judgment upon another man for the good of mankind. And so therefore all things can be called good even though they're evil, because that's man's nature. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's why when our Lord was meeting with the rich young ruler by night, the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master." And what was our Lord's first words to him? "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." So there's no good man upon the earth, and let God be true and every man a liar. So everybody's a liar and everyone is evil. Why? Because we're all related to Adam. But we're called the children of the living God. There's no better picture than grace. You know, grace is the only means by which we have an eternal relationship with our Lord. We're liars and we're evil and we're contrary to God. That's why the lack of faith doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's either you're in faith or you're in unbelief. And once the Lord has entered us to indwell us, we express faith, which is a gift from God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, and we're forever accepted in the Beloved based upon that single look of faith. Okay? So, he says here, verse 7, wisdom, salvation is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I'm going to put that on a t-shirt. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, what do we have along with salvation? Well, we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that we might understand the things that are freely given to us of God. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Now, do we deserve any promotion whatsoever? Absolutely not. So how do we exalt her? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Allow God to be God. Incline your ear to the word of God and operate according to the faith. That's what he's kind of referencing here by saying promote her. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now, do we deserve any honor? No. But we have the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we're accepted in the Beloved. We're joint heirs with Christ. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, so a crown of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Okay, again, express faith. And the years of thy life shall be how many? This word many means forever in the Hebrew. Okay? So, by many here, we're talking about eternal life. We have, what was? Length of days was one of the blessings that was to come to the Jew who would fulfill the law. Well, which Jew fulfilled it? Only our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're joint heirs with him. So we possess every blessing that our by faith that our Lord Jesus Christ earned. But we deserve none of it. So we have eternal life. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be... It says straightened, but this means narrowed in the Hebrew. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, taking fast hold of instruction is another call to what? It's a call to faith. Enter not into the path of the wicked or the world, and go not in the way of the evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. So, entered into falsehood, or unbelief. For they eat bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day or the day of redemption. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So what was our Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews? He was a stumbling stone. They didn't know what to do with him. They had no idea how to deal with our Lord Jesus Christ or what his words meant, because they thought they were the fulfillment of the law, but they were not. My son, attend to my words. Again, a call to faith. Attend to my words, incline thy ear to my sayings. That's why I sometimes say, incline your ear to the word of God from the pulpit here. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So speak the truth one to another, you know, concerning the things of our Lord. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Well, what way does the believer in Jesus Christ walk in? Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil, or recognize that salvation is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do I have time for this? Let's see here. No. All right, we'll get started here. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. 15:1-5. And I'll do a little primer here so we get our feet underneath us here in 1 Samuel for next week. Now, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are full of types, okay? A lot of typology here. And of course, our Lord was establishing the lineage of David here, and how that our Lord Jesus Christ would rule and reign from that throne. And how did Saul become king? Well, first of all, we have to have a little understanding of the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be a theocracy under the rule of the prophet judges, okay? Now, those judges would judge according like Moses. He was technically the first judge, the prophet of God. They would judge according to thus saith the Lord. Now, they called those men back then not prophets, but seers. Okay? So when you watch that mini-series about the House of David, which is pretty good if you like the theatrics part of it, I suggest you have a little working knowledge of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel if you watch it. So they've got to make it interesting and turn it into a gladiator-like movie, because that's what people like to see. Although there was a lot of wild battles here in 1 and 2 Samuel with the Amalekites and with the Philistines and that kind of thing. So it's somewhat accurate. Pretty good show, really. So they were theos is God, okay? So they're to be a theocracy, or God ruled, all right? And the people didn't want to be God ruled, so they said, you know, we want to be like all the other nations. Well, what's that? We're not people of the world, we're people of the Lord. We're people of the kingdom of God. We're to separate ourselves. That's what holiness is. That's what sanctification is. Come out from among them and be separate, right? So we're people of God, not people of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. So the nation of Israel, you know, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. So they said, make us a king. And I might go through this some next week, Lord willing. I don't know if we have time. It might be months before we get back to Hebrews chapter 11. So they said, make us a king. And the Lord said, okay, tell them you'll give them a king, but solemnly protest. He told Samuel, and tell them what manner of king they're going to have. And of course, he's going to take the best of their men, the best of their women, the best of their confectioners, the best of their fighters, the best of their farmers, the best of their lands, best of their vineyards. He's going to take the tenth of everything they own. In fact, he's not going to take a tenth. He's going to take more than a tenth, because he's going to take all your best stuff too. Okay? Kind of reminiscent of tax time around here in the United States of America. You know? I don't get it. So I don't know if you remember this, but back in the mid to late 90s, I think it was about 95, 96, the federal government apportioned a wealth tax on boats. Okay? So if a boat was more than $30,000, you had to pay a 10% tax to the government. This tax was done away with. It was voted back out. You know what happened to boat manufacturers back then? The industry was decimated by about 70%, because nobody bought a damn boat, because they didn't want to pay 10% of the value of the boat to the government first. So we have people like Mom Dami that are going to tax all the rich people in New York and give it all to the poor people. Well, what's going to happen? They're just all the rich people are going to leave New York, and you're going to be left with all the beggars and the grifters, and there's not going to be any money left, because you're not going to be able to tax anybody, because they'll have all gone to Connecticut or Florida. or New Jersey or whatever, you know, or Maine. And, you know, socialism works great. This is a Margaret Thatcher quote. Socialism works great when you run out of other people's money. Or, excuse me, works great until you run out of other people's money. I have to do the quote right or it doesn't make any sense. And so, you know, that's what kings do, you know. And, of course, we fought a war against England over taxation without representation. Why were they so upset about taxation without representation? Because if you're represented, then you can gripe about the tax and tell them you don't want it. If most of the people don't want it, they won't do the tax. But England forced a tax. Well, they actually forced many taxes upon the colonies here in the United States because they saw them to be not normal Englishmen, but sub-Englishmen. And, of course, we got pissed and Boston Tea Party happened. And next thing you know, we're our own nation according to the will of the Lord. So I'm going to read a couple of verses here, then we'll quit. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, at this point in time, Saul is established as the king. Okay? Now, the Amalekites were a nomadic tribe that stood against the nation of Israel as soon as they came into the land. Now, we're going to see some typology here, and I'll explain it as we go. Samuel also, this is verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, and of course, as we know, Saul personifies the flesh, okay? And can we please God in the flesh? No, we cannot. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, what is that? An expression of faith, okay? Let's see here. Verse 2, if I take my eyes away for a second, then I look back, I lose my spot. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that that which Amalek, okay, the ruler over the Amalekites, did to Israel, how that he lay wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now, what's constantly laying in wait for the believer in Jesus Christ? The world. What's in the world? The flesh. How does the world operate? According to a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, who's the unholy God over the world? Satan is, okay? Satan's got any flavor that you want to detract us away from the truth of the Word of God as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, what are we to do with the flesh? It has no business being in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ, but what are we subject to? We're subject to the flesh until we're raised, glorified, adopted. So we kind of have a strange existence as a Christian, you know. We're a dichotomy. We have, as the scripture says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, so we're continually bearing about in the flesh and bearing about in the spirit at the same time, okay? So as we grow, we're supposed to operate less according to the flesh and more according to the truth of the Word of God. So the flesh is supposed to be eventually not fully excised out of the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. That's going to happen when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But the believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity so that he knows how to attend to the things of the Lord more than he does to the things of the flesh. Okay? So, two more verses here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Of course, Egypt represents the world. Now go and smite Amalek. Now, if you don't know what smite means, it means, like if I were to smack you across his face, I would have smitten your face, okay? Destroy him. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, okay? So an utter destruction. Now what's going to happen? In our Lord Jesus Christ, is the flesh eventually going to be fully destroyed? Yes. Okay? We're not people of the world. We're people of our Lord. Okay? We're people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, the flesh is destroyed because we're no longer subject to the flesh according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's been put to death. Remember the believer in Jesus Christ, as we read over in Romans chapter 5 and 6, God sees him to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been risen with Christ to walk, how? In a newness of life. And that newness of life is, of course, the just shall live by faith. Okay? So, He says to utterly destroy the flesh, that which represents represents the flesh, the Amalekites, and all that they have. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Talaim, everybody says Telium, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites. That's another nomadic tribe, the Kenites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, I believe the Kenites here represent the sheep nations that are going to be brought into the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, for doing good unto Israel. You remember when our Lord said, if you've done good unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay? So the Kenites represent those sheep nations that are going to be brought in for good works. They're going to receive a righteous man's reward. That's not salvation. Okay? And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto... Until thou come to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive. Now, what was the instructions to Saul? Utterly destroy them, king, people, and stuff, so that nothing remains. Okay, but he saved Agag alive. And what else did he save? And we'll quit with this. He took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, according to them, okay, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, according to them, that they destroyed utterly. Now, what did Cain offer to God? That which came out of the earth, which was of the works of his own hands. Excuse me. What is the earth? In what state is the earth? Cursed. We cannot offer that which is cursed or of the flesh to God for acceptance. Okay? And we're going to leave it there. And next week we'll probably rehearse this verse again. Excuse me. I need to press my cough button before I blow my nose. And we'll go further in 1 Samuel next week, Lord willing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for these various types that we find in the Old Testament scriptures, how they point to the person and work of Christ. They point to the work of the devil in the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the flesh, which is operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which typically is operation in accordance with the law. And of course, through the law can no man be justified. We thank you for these things, Lord, and just ask that you train us through these scriptures so that we might have a little bit more insight into the things of the Lord and grow a little bit as we go along. We thank you and praise you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good work.